I'm a disgrace to my family. My father will turn in his grave.
Your father is alive.
This will kill him.
Change has come to America.
The truth out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
Highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
From the steamy heartland of America, this is PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our bunker on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, honey.
Thank you, love. June 20th, 2010. I pray that you're enjoying the day, especially if you're a father, and taking time to appreciate your fathers if you're blessed enough that he's still with you. And we will, during the course of today, we'll go over a list hastily compiled of some of the worst fathers in the Bible as a means of demonstrating how God is still able to carry out his designs, even though so many of those he used and chose to use were really flawed individuals.
That is so true. You know what? Being a dad isn't something you're born knowing how to do. And I had the most amazing dad, and I know by no means was he perfect. And you had a fabulous dad, mm-hmm. and he wasn't perfect.
Nope.
You know what? I'm so grateful for every moment I got to spend with my father, and I miss him terribly, and I know you do yours too.
Mm-hmm.
Mine passed away in 1996, and yours in, was it 2005?
2005, yeah.
But we're going to see them one day when we see our Father in heaven.
And that is a real comfort. That was really a comfort. There was a strange period of our lives in 2005, as you well recall. And through all of that, I was able to spend more time with my dad in his final weeks than we might otherwise have spent if things had been normal at that time. But that really was a big comfort, knowing, as you do with your father, where mm-hmm. he is now. And knowing that we will be reunited someday. In what form and what our relationship will be at that time, don't know. But we have the assurance of Jesus Christ that it's going to be pretty good.
Amen.
Many mansions. That sounds pretty good.
You know, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I love the house we're living in right now, but I'm betting it's nothing compared to what the Lord even says that we can't imagine mm-hmm. what he has in store for us.
No. And any speculation to that, is just gleaning little bits and pieces from Scripture. But it is speculation. And anyone who claims that they understand exactly what it is going beyond the bounds of the evidence.
Mm-hmm.
So looking forward to finding out, though.
You know what? The Lord is so good. And I'm going to give you an example. There are times when there are what you and I have referred to as divine appointments.
Mm-hmm.
We just recently met a neighbor lady that we only met her, happened to meet her, I say happened in quotes, because you and I took a walk on Saturday morning, and she's a widow lady who lives across the street from us, and we kind of waved to a couple of times, but never really met her, and she happened to be walking in the alley as we were coming back from downtown Shelbyville, and we got to speak to her for a while, and then she came over last night, mm-hmm. brought us some apples off her apple tree, and then we talked for a little while longer. And we ended up going to church with her this morning because it's just about a block away from where we live.
Mm-hmm.
Literally the alley that runs past the church. You can see our house at the very end of it.
Yeah, it's really... it's
like a bowling alley. If you took a bowling ball, you could, run right up our house with
it. Uh-huh. It is pretty neat. I was commenting to Nicole, who called to wish me Happy Father's Day earlier, that one of the blessings of living in a small community like this is that we are literally about four blocks from just about everything we need.
Mm-hmm.
We've got a good mechanic who's about a half a block behind us, and we've got about six churches I counted in my head within four blocks. We've got, of course, the wonderful bakery about three blocks away. The square with the farmer's market every Saturday and Wednesday, and our bank is just on the other side of the square, and it's all, this is something as a kid who grew up in Chicago is totally foreign to me, and I really like it. I mean,
small town Indiana.
Yeah, yeah, and neighbors who will stop and say hello, and You know, in Chicago, so don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Just look down, look away. Yeah.
What's so funny is this morning when we were in church, some other neighbors that we had met a couple of weeks ago looked at us and said, "Oh, man, we should have invited you to church. We feel so bad."
And the funny thing is that many of these people have lived in this community quite a long time. And they said, "Oh, you're living in that house? Well, that's a great house. We used to have parties there all the time." They know who lived here, two and three, you know, residents
ago. This is the party house.
Yes. churchly parties, of course. So it's just a wonderful day, a wonderful divine appointment. And we're really blessed this morning.
Oh, we really are. Because honestly, I really enjoyed that service this morning. I tend to enjoy music that's a little more traditional, and that's what we had.
Mm-hmm.
But we also got to spend about half an hour sitting down and talking to the pastor. And he gets it.
Yeah.
We were so excited talking to him. You know, everything that we talked about, it's the same thing you and I talk about.
Mm-hmm.
Politically, you know, doctrinally, he gets it.
Yeah. And this is, I guess it's fair to say, a mainline denomination.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, yes, the devil and his fallen angels, real, literal mm-hmm. entities who seek to do us harm. Hell, a real place. Heaven, a real place. The most important question you will ever be asked in this lifetime, the one Peter was asked by Jesus, "Who do you say I am?" Like, yes, yes.
Amen.
Because you don't hear that from a lot in far too many pulpits.
A lot of mainline pastors. Yeah, you'd be surprised. But and we were just so happy.
Mm-hmm.
We felt extremely welcome in that church, and we plan on going back next week, as long as the Lord you know, allows us to do that. So divine appointments.
Yeah.
You never know when you strike upon a road that you know who you might meet.
Mm-hmm. And the comment you made after we got back home that we were greeted more warmly and by more people in this church than we have in a number of others.
In some evangelical circles. Yeah, I know.
Right. And I think that speaks to a story that I want to get to as we would sort of dive into the news of the week here. Because it
I'm sorry, news of the week. I always think of that British show, BBC4 or whatever it is, the news of the world.
Oh, yeah.
Never mind. If you've never seen it, you don't know what
I'm
talking
about.
And coming
from us, week is spelled W-E-A-K. The LA Times is reporting that thousands of people have lined up at a hotel at the airport there to meet a woman from India who's referred to by her devotees as Amma, the Hugging Saint. That's A-M-M-A. People have spent up to $200 for a couple-a-day workshop this past week.
She's a palindrome.
She is a palindrome, like Bob, you know, or Otto.
Otto.
Yeah. Mom is also a dad.
Yeah. Well.
So anyway, Amma, the Indian-born spiritual leader who has made a two-decade career of simple insight, and her signature public act, which is hugging people. There are, you know, stockbrokers and students and just, you know, average folk lined up outside the Airport Holiday Inn or the Holiday Inn Hilton Airport or what? It's an airport hotel in Los Angeles where people stood in line for up to 2 hours just for a 30-second hug from this woman. A gentleman was quoted by the LA Times as saying, "She is simply the essence, the embodiment of compassion. Just to touch her, wow." And a young man who was an engineering student at Cal Riverside was quoted as saying that in all of history, get this, no spiritual master has had this kind of following. And then he adds as an afterthought, well, maybe Christ.
Boy, if only Jesus had been a hugger.
That's it. You know, he just didn't have enough compassion, apparently. You know, all the healings and the casting out of demons and stuff, that's all well and good. But
mm-hmm.
the hugs.
Feeding all those people.
Yeah, the hugs. That's really what
dying for us. You know, that.
Well, that was just icky. That was a misunderstanding. 15,000 people reportedly went to visit her program, which wrapped up on Friday night. And the retreat sessions at the middle of the week cost $195.
You know, here's something. This was what, in L.A., you said?
In L.A., right.
I'm guessing that wouldn't go here in Shelbyville because, honestly, this town is full of hugging people anyway.
Well, that's very true. That's very true. And it kind of relates to what I said about Chicago and big cities in general. The more people you get closer together, ironically, the more space you want between you and them.
Mm-hmm.
You get into a smaller community where, you know, you go into the hardware store and they know what brand of paint stripper you buy, you know, that kind of thing. Or you go to our pharmacy and he knows you by first name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really an amazing thing for a kid from Chicago like me to experience this, and also to contrast that against what I was raised with the first 15 years of my life. And my parents were loving parents, and we had good friends and good people. But you just knew when you go out in crowds and you're out in the city, you just have to sort of put this wall around you to protect yourself against the bad things that they might do.
Mm-hmm.
And you just don't get that sense in a smaller community. And I think maybe in a town like Los Angeles, although according to the article, people traveled from far away to see Amma, the Hugging Saint, it's a love that is missing in so many lives. And people are turning to someone like this instead of turning to the creator of the universe, the one who breathed life into man. Humanity created us from the dust of the earth, who knew us all before we were born. You know, by whose power we are wonderfully and fearfully made.
Mm-hmm.
And
he didn't wipe us out long ago.
Yeah, yeah.
He could have. Noah, forget you.
Yeah, in spite of all of these bad fathers that we'll talk about here in just a little while. But that is one incident I think is just very telling. I mean, it's a little story, and it's easy to kind of brush it off and say, oh, well, look at those people. Aren't they silly? But how many people do we know are really looking for that kind of connection, and how many of them are finding it in our congregations?
That is so – well, that's a really good point, and I think it is really, really sad that many people would line up just to get a hug.
Yeah. Yeah. That would mean so much to somebody that they would stand in line for a couple of hours. Now, maybe they are – looking for something more, that they're thinking that there's some sort of impartation that takes place when
that's an interesting word that you bring up there, impartation. In fact, when you were talking about how she hugged everybody,
mm-hmm.
that's the first thing I thought of.
Yeah.
If there's a spirit about her, and I don't know if there is or not, have you ever seen the movie Fallen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, where spirit is transferred from one to another, a demon.
By touch.
By touch. Which is interesting because that's a word that you hear a lot among these new apostles, these self-anointed, self-appointed apostles, you know, the impartation. I mean, the laying on of hands is a scriptural.
Mm-hmm.
But
and it's an official impartation of the Holy Spirit, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was a gift from the Lord for
right.
his reasons.
Mm-hmm. But in the sense that it's used in these new charismatic churches and meetings, it's they believe that they can literally impart gifts from one to another. You know, I can impart unto you the gift of prophecy or the mm-hmm. gift of healing or so forth.
Or the
forth.
Mantle of this or
the
that.
Mantle of being an apostle or a prophet or so forth. Speaking of which, by the way, our old stomping grounds, Lou Engel, the man behind the call, is gathering at the Gateway House of Prayer through July 2nd to host a summer internship there. Evening sessions open to everyone through July 12th. This is the fella who is behind the meetings. In fact, the next call is Sacramento in September. But it's the group where they gather together lots of people to conduct this sort of not really intercessory prayer, but identificational repentance, where we're going to repent for stuff other people did so that God will tear down the strong men, the demons that are oppressing our nation. You know, if this worked... If this identificational repentance worked, we'd have these holy shining cities of righteousness all over the country as they do this over and over again.
Well, if that, that's very true. That's very true. And everyone in heaven would be Mormons.
Yeah. And we all know that, of course, it's going to be all Baptists. I say that tongue in cheek, of course.
It's the old joke, you know, where the guy goes to the hereafter in heaven and he's, okay, well, this is the Methodists, and, oh, look, you know, they're all, you know, playing bingo, or these are this. Goes from denomination to denomination. Who's that in there? Those are the Baptists. We have to be very, very quiet.
That's right.
They think they're the only ones
The only ones,
here.
Up here, right. And we, you know, again, we just say that in jest. We don't.
We do, because you know what denominations... I suppose they have a purpose here on Earth, because we as human beings love to get into groups. We like to identify ourselves with some kind of group.
Mm-hmm.
So I suppose, you know, for some reason they have a purpose. But honestly, we either are part of the body of Christ or we're not.
Right.
Period.
Yeah.
We have one head, and that is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're following someone else, well, then you're not part of our body because you're following a different head. This body only has one head. We don't have, you know, two or three or seven.
Yes, exactly. And that's a very good point that you raise, because there's a thread that I've been following. I've not done extensive research on this, but it's an issue that is mentioned by Al Dager in the book that I'm reading, Vengeance is Ours, The Church in Dominion. And I've noticed this popping up again and again in some of the reading that I've been doing about these new apostles lately. And basically takes two forms. Number one is the church needs to unite. Okay, so it's a kind of an ecumenical thing. We need to unite. Well, ultimately, at some point, we will. When Christ returns, we'll know, okay, all mm-hmm. this denominational stuff that we've been fighting over for years, doctrinal stuff, we'll finally understand what we're supposed to understand, and we will unite as a body of Christ, a body of believers, and we won't have these man-created divisions. But there are some issues over which we should divide, doctrinal issues that are not just superficial, but cut right to the bone. And these new apostles are looking forward to the day when the things that divide us are wiped away by Joel's army. Which mm-hmm. which is them. And in a flash of either madness or understanding the other night on VFTB Live, it hit me because the radical Joel's army believers think that Jesus, when he returns, instead of coming back in the clouds as he told us he would, will incarnate into them. And it struck me that that's like the Borg.
Yes.
They will all be Christ. They in fact, in some circles, they call it the many-membered man-child.
Ooh.
Yeah, which is the man child born of the woman in Revelation who is pursued by the dragon. Well,
is what they believe?
Yes, that they will be that man child who will then rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's like, wait a minute, that man child is taken up to heaven,
mm-hmm.
and then the woman is hidden.
Yes,
from the dragon.
Yeah, that man child is very clearly Christ.
Yes. But that's what they believe, that they are, that man-child, that they corporately are Christ. And like I said, it's like the Borg. Yes, you've got an individual, you know, 7 of 9 or 4 of 9 or whatever over here, or Locutus or whoever, but they're all part of the collective. And it's like the Borg Christ. That's what they're preaching here. I mean, that's ultimately how they're going to wipe out all this divisiveness, this denominational separation that divides the body of Christ now. Like, this is bizarre, but that's what they believe. And that is what they mean when they say we need to eliminate all these, you know, all this divisiveness. They also preach that there's going to be a coming civil war in the church. This is something Rick Joyner's been prophesying since 95, 96, claims he had a dream in which he saw a war within the church similar to the American Civil War, blue coats and gray coats, in fact. He went that far. But what's interesting is that Joyner is a Knight of Malta.
Oh.
Now, and this is something that Dager brings up in his book, Vengeance is Ours, and I want to interview him and explore this a little bit more. What if their ecumenical drive to unite the church is actually intended to unite the church under the Pope?
Oh, that's really interesting.
Now, I only bring that up because Joyner, who is a leading figure in the New Apostolic Reformation, is he's a member of the Sovereign Military Order of Malta, or the Knights of Malta. And the leader of the Knights of Malta is obedient to the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
So, what are you saying? I'm not quite sure where this leads, and I don't have enough evidence to back up this theory, but those are the facts. He says there will be a civil war, that we need to unite the body of Christ, and he, as a sovereign, as a member of the Knights of Malta, is, at least in theory, subject to the directives of the Pope.
Well, someone's coming to get you. Hear those sirens?
Yeah. It's for being divisive.
I think you and I have talked about the Malachi prophecy a few times.
Right.
And I honestly don't know if there really is something to it, because this is not a prophet necessarily that we know 100%. You know, if you don't get it 100% right, then you're not from the Lord. I mean, that's what he said. If I send a prophet to you, he will be right every time.
Right.
He will never be wrong. So I don't know if this Malachi prophecy is definitely from the Lord, because I can't prove to you that it's 100% right. There are some intriguing...
Mm-hmm.
What? You're looking at me like...
No, just...
Maybe my mic was kind of dropping low or something.
Just kind of adjusting my chair here.
Oh. Okay. But anyway, back to the Malachi prophecy, and not your chair. There may only be one more pope,
mm-hmm.
and it may be the one who calls himself Peter.
Yeah, Peter the Roman. Yeah,
Peter the Roman. And it could be that because this is a person that we've not met yet. Mm-hmm. Let's put it that way. So if they are allied underneath the pope, I suppose it's possible that there's a pope coming, if Malachi saw it correctly, that is not going to be a happy guy.
Mm-hmm.
He's not somebody that we're going to want to, that in any way, shape, or form really serves the Lord God Almighty. I don't agree with everything about the Catholic Church, but I do believe that there are people within the Catholic Church that are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. And I also believe that there have been popes who have been genuine believers in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I don't agree with the way that the church is structured. I don't agree with the Mary worship. But I do believe that there are wonderful things about the church. So, you know, I'm not going to tear down the Catholic Church, you know, as a whole. But it may be possible that a pope in the future would be the head of this, well, renegade body, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
this Borg collective.
Mm-hmm. Which ultimately becomes the apostate end times mystery Babylon church, which certainly would fit into prophecy in a couple of different ways. So, and that's why I keep coming back to this apostolic reformation. I mean, it seems very clear to me. Now, maybe my perception is skewed here, but it seems clear to me that this is a way to create this end-time church and lure a lot of well-meaning Christians into it. And if so, it is a brilliant deception, because it plays... because it's clothed in the, not the sun, but the American flag for those of us in the United States. Because many of these new apostles are now becoming very politically active, and especially in conservative circles. In fact, here's another example. Newt Gingrich has put together a new organization called, I had it right here. Here we go. What is the name of the organization? Got it right here. Renewing American Leadership. Renewing American Leadership. Newt Gingrich was the former Speaker of the House. So he's he's got some political clout in mm-hmm. the United States. His name has, in fact, been floated as a potential presidential candidate the last couple of election cycles.
Yeah.
Don't know if that'll happen. I think he's got some baggage that will make that impossible. But be that as it may, he's appeared alongside Lou Engel at a conference called Rediscovering God in America, at which Engel laid hands on Gingrich. But the chairman of this new organization founded by Gingrich, called Renewing American Leadership, is a fellow named Jim Garlow. Garlow is an associate of Engel's, and in a video that I'll link to in the show notes at PIDradio.com, Garlow makes it very clear that the goal of the organization is to reclaim those seven spheres of influence.
The seven mountains.
This is, again, this is not a biblical doctrine. It is rooted in this dominion theology heresy that says that we need to reclaim the world so that Jesus can return, because he's not coming back until we do. So this is who is in charge of Newt Gingrich's new political action committee. I don't know if it's technically a PAC, but
not very much of an all-powerful God if he can't come back unless we do something.
Well, exactly,
you know,
right.
For
that's,
him.
That's where it turns theology on its head. The thing about Christianity, as opposed to any other religion or faith out there, is that there is nothing that we as humans can do to affect our salvation. It is strictly the work of God. It is by grace through faith, not of works.
Mm-hmm.
In almost every other religion, it's works-based.
Right.
It is what you do that gets you to the prize.
Exactly, and that's where the power comes from for humans.
Right.
Because if you can give a list to somebody and say, okay, this is today's list, and if you do these things, then you're going to be on track to get to heaven. By the way, the list may change next week, so mm-hmm. you better stay in my good graces, because I'm the one that God's speaking to.
There was a pastor that I heard once describe cult, or rather gave a definition of the term cult, which was any religious system that is Christ plus.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Christ plus these works. Christ plus living a sinless enough life that you become a member of this Joel's army. Or Christ plus participating in these certain sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, by that definition, frankly, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church would qualify.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you can argue whether that's an accurate description or not, or definition or not, but you understand where the point is, that if you add anything to the grace of God for salvation, you have then, you're already outside the bounds of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where this heresy, it starts drawing us in. Because as Christians, we want to feel like we're doing something. God has been so good to us that we want to see what we can do to serve Him. And when we start making those requirements instead of, you know, evidence of our you know, the change that's taken place in us through the Holy Spirit, then it becomes not grace, but works. It's a thin line, and it's really tough to know where that line is sometimes.
Christ and Christ alone.
Yeah. So anyway,
He already did it, and He doesn't have to do it again. And I think that there are way too many denominations that are essentially crucifying Him over and over again. That somehow it just fell short.
Yeah.
Calvary just didn't quite do it.
Yeah. So we need to go forth and finish the job.
Mm.
Yeah. And by the way, speaking of politics, Ralph Reed.
Yeah.
Former, fairly young guy, mm-hmm. but he's been in a bigwig in conservative politics for a long time. He's coming back. He kind of fell from grace. He ran for lieutenant governor in the state of Georgia and lost badly when his association with Jack Abramoff became known.
Oh, that's right. Where is Jack these days? Is he still in jail?
I believe he's in prison someplace, yeah. Probably not, you know, the bad prison where you really suffer a lot. It's probably a country club prison. I don't know. I honestly don't know. It seems that those guys who have those kind of connections and probably some information about certain political leaders that they would prefer not to have known,
mm-hmm.
he probably didn't get the kind of punishment that someone else who misused that type of funding would otherwise get. So I, you know, but I honestly don't know. I'm speculating. But Ralph Reed has gotten together a new group called Faith and Freedom Coalition, which is being described as a 21st century version of the Christian Coalition on steroids, married with MoveOn.org and with a sprinkling of the NRA. So he's trying to make a comeback. It seems that when you're in politics, and maybe this is true all over the world, but in the United States, if you do something bad, or at least the appearance of something bad, if you go away for a while, wait till things blow over, you know, you can come back and everything, you know, pretty much all is forgiven. You just wait it out, and you can get away with most anything.
I don't know if all is forgiven or not. I really don't. I know that news cycles are short.
Yeah, and so are memories.
Well, that's the assumption, but I'm not so sure that in the heartland the memories are all that short.
Well, let's hope not. Now, I don't know that many people outside of his
that's
state of
Georgia.
That's just
it, outside the Beltway and outside of his own state.
Yeah.
A lot of people may not be aware of it, but yeah.
The point is, why would Christians turn back to a guy like Ralph Reed and say, well, we know that you had some dealings that at least had the appearance of impropriety with Mr. Abramoff, but now we trust you and we trust that you are actually trying to advance Christian values through politics. And, you know, everything that happened before was a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Just looking in from outside, from what little I know, it appears that it's about the power. It's not about Christ. And that is the danger into which this it's so easy to be lured.
How much time do we have left?
We've got about 30 minutes.
Well, tell me about your list.
Well, seeing as how it's Father's Day, it just occurred to me that we have a long history of, many, many names and fathers in the Bible, and not all of them were very good.
Most of them weren't good. You know, that's the interesting thing about the Bible. It's warts and all. You get, you know, the triumphs and the tragedies, and there are a lot of tragedies in there. It's like a soap opera in that Old Testament.
It really is, and I think one of the things that argues for the truth of the Bible is that the warts haven't been removed. The warts are still in there. You get a look at the apostles, and I've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew, and when you read through any one of the Gospels, really, you find Jesus over and over again getting a little exasperated with them at times. How long do I have to put up with you guys? When, and even in Acts chapter 1, because Jesus appears in Acts chapter 1, even after he's been resurrected and has been with them for 40 days, they're still saying, so are you going to give the kingdom back to Israel now? They didn't get it. And you'd think that if they were trying to whitewash this to make the apostles look like, you know, righteous, holy, upstanding, you know, paragons of virtue, whatever, they would have changed some things, but they didn't. So
the ten
worst fathers in the Bible, and this is in no particular order necessarily, and I didn't consult with you on this, so your opinions are welcome.
Exactly, we didn't.
Number 10, actually not too bad. He was actually a pretty righteous guy, but he displayed an astounding lack of faith when confronted directly by the supernatural while serving in the temple. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist,
yes,
who was visited by an angel who said that your son is going to be called out to serve the Lord. And Zechariah, as with other fathers in the Bible who had reached an advanced age without children, said, prove it. How do I know this is really good? Okay, you're going to be struck dumb until your son is born. So Zechariah, you know, could have displayed a little more discernment and faith in that in that particular situation, especially confronting an angel of the Lord inside the temple.
Yes.
Yeah. Maybe not the worst father in the Bible, but I thought just kind of an interesting way to start the list.
I got to ask you, it's been a while since I've read that story. Now Zechariah, the priests took their turns going into the Holy of Holies.
Right.
Is that not what happened? And it was Zechariah's turn. And the way it worked is that they put a rope around your waist, so if something happened to you while you were in there, they just pull you out because nobody else was allowed to go in at that time.
Okay.
If I remember correctly. And there were bells around their robes so that, you remember that the description, pomegranate bell?
Right.
Well, the bells were too, as long as they're moving and you could hear the bells, you know they're alive because there was a strong possibility that, I mean, come on. If you think about the times that God just struck somebody dead in the Old Testament. So if you went in there and something wasn't right, it's possible that this priest would be struck dead. He goes in and he's greeted by this angel and he's given this proclamation. And so he doesn't move for a while. And if I remember correctly, they kind of thought something had happened to him. And they started wondering that he was dead.
Yeah. And he came out and, of course, wasn't able to speak.
Right.
He told friends and family that the name of his son was going to be John, but he had to write it on a slate because he couldn't say what.
Yeah, because Elizabeth was going to name him something else, I think.
A family name, right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, Zechariah, just sort of squeaking into the list, there are probably dozens of other fathers that I could have picked that would have been a lot worse, but I just thought that was kind of an interesting thing. Confronted by a direct angel of the Lord and still saying, yeah, really? And I should believe you, why? Okay. Number 9, a fellow who was an upright and righteous man, but who prompted a sea change in the way Israel was governed, was the prophet Samuel.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Samuel, whose sons, or actually I guess he was considered a judge back in that time, whose sons were so corrupt and self-serving that the people of the Hebrews rose up and said, give us a king because your sons are taking bribes and ruling, you know, unfairly. And, of course, God wasn't very pleased by that. He wasn't pleased at what Samuel's sons were doing, no doubt.
No.
But somehow Samuel's sons, even though their father was this upright, upstanding man who obviously was a very godly man, who spoke to God and heard from God, wound up really going wrong. I mean, so wrong that the people of Israel wound up with Saul as a king.
Well, wasn't Samuel, his mother was Hannah, I think. Was it Hannah? She had prayed to be given a child, and finally the Lord gave her a child, and she said, if you give me one, I'll give him to
dedicate
the
him to you, right.
Well, at the age of 12, she took him over there, and wasn't it Eli that he studied under?
You know, I'm going to have to go back and look. Sadly, I should know this.
Well, I don't know that I'm remembering it right or not, but if I am, Eli had his problems too.
Yeah, Eli's sons weren't very good.
So Samuel was brought up around this bad dad.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's very true, and Eli probably would have been a better number 10 than Zechariah, now that I think about it.
Well, Eli was, didn't he fall, you know, dead backwards when he found out that his kids had what they'd done? And that they'd been struck dead by the Lord?
Well, let's see. Eli could not see well, and this is where the Lord called Samuel, and he thought Eli was calling him.
Yeah, that's when and Samuel was a young boy.
Mm-hmm. But
I think later on that essentially Samuel was being trained to take over for Eli in some ways because Eli just wasn't cutting it, and neither were his sons.
Yeah.
And then, of course, later on, Samuel has a similar problem with his sons.
Right, right. So, it resulted in the change from government by God's priests to a secular government ruled over by kings who, mm-hmm. as God warned them through Samuel, will start taking your sons and daughters as their servants and start taking a tenth of your produce and mm-hmm. your animals, and will put a yoke on your necks, which the people of Israel had not borne to that time. But they were tired. They wanted a king just like all the other nations. And it was in part due to the way Samuel raised his sons, who were like Eli's sons, were going to be the judges of Israel. And they were taking bribes and selling justice, which apparently is in maybe the second or third oldest profession. So number 8 on the list, and again, no particular order because this could be farther up the list, David, who was a man beloved by God. You know, God called him a man after my heart, and mm-hmm. He made a covenant with David that his descendants would rule as long as they, you know, walked in God's ways. And within a single generation, David's son was chasing him off the throne and, you know, drove him into exile. David had to fight to put down a rebellion led by his son. And then he had two other sons that were fighting over the throne. Solomon had to kill his brother in order to claim the throne. And then Solomon wound up setting up the high places for all the false gods, fallen angels that his foreign wives were worshiping. So somewhere along the line, David, who was not a perfect guy, as we know the story about, you know, Bathsheba and him sending Uriah off in the front line so he'd be killed, didn't really provide a good solid direction for his sons, who wound up having to fight David and each other for the right to rule Israel. And then once they got that, then Solomon, even though he built the temple, wound up worshiping the other gods, the false gods of his wives.
He wasn't very wise, was he?
You know, it seems like one of the biggest problems that American parents have had over the last 60, 70 years is that as America has become wealthier, we have smoothed the paths for our children to the point that they don't have the struggles that our parents and grandparents, great-grandparents had that built their character. And it was that character that turned the United States into what it is.
Mm-hmm.
We have so removed the struggles and the resistance for our children as they try to make their way in the world that they expect things, you know, okay, I've been here a week now, where's the key to the executive washroom, that kind of thing. And I kind of get that sense that David's kids and some of the other kids of the kings of Israel were like that, even the righteous ones.
You know, I really do think that oftentimes what we call bad parenting is because the not always, but I think oftentimes because the parent simply doesn't know how to say no. Somehow he or she believes that giving, I'm going to give you everything I never had.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to make sure that you have every opportunity, and I'm going to do it for you. That is the worst thing you can do. It
yeah.
feels like showing love, but it's not.
Mm-hmm. In the process of giving our children everything that we wished we'd have had when we were children, we forgot to give them the one thing that they absolutely needed, which is self-reliance.
Yes.
Insofar as being self-responsible for what's within our control as humans.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, obviously, we say self-reliance, we don't mean, again, attainment of salvation.
No, first and foremost,
right.
the thing you should give to your child is, the salvation. You know, lead that child to Christ.
Right, absolutely. Number 7 on the list, the ad hoc list of worst fathers in the Bible, Abraham. Who, like Zechariah, was so reluctant, found it so difficult to trust the message of God that he would have a son, that he went off and, you know, tried to make one on his own. That's sort of a backstop.
You know, it's funny, Abraham, I think a lot of people would say, Abraham, bad dad? But,
yeah.
Think about it,
uh-huh.
The Lord saying to Abraham, look, I'm really going to make your children from
uh-huh.
your loins, as numerous as the stars in the sky, the
mm-hmm.
sand on the beach. Abraham, I guess that better means I better sleep with my wife's maid.
Yeah, yeah. And interestingly,
because he did say my loins, but even though he said my old wife is going to have a baby, that just sounds crazy.
Yeah. And interestingly, sort of like Hezekiah, who we'll get to in a minute, turned to Egypt, in a sense, for assistance.
And lied, as we saw over
well,
and over.
Well, I mean in the sense of Hagar, who was the Egyptian maid.
Oh, that's true.
Right. Yeah.
That's right.
That's
right.
Yeah. Which relates to the Psalm 83 prophecy of the Hagarines and Hagarites.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
that's another show.
That's for another show. So Abraham... In fact, we could almost combine and just do several generations worth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all
you
in a row.
You know what? I'd say Lot.
Well, Lot's coming up.
Oh,
so,
Lot, many Lot.
Anyway, but the lack of faith that Abraham displayed resulted in Ishmael. And, of course, the Ishmaelites, the Arabs, have been a thorn in the side of the descendants of Isaac and Jacob for millennia. So just think of all the wars that could have been prevented if Abraham had just believed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek, of course. God
absolutely.
Knew, God knew this was all going to happen. So
there is none righteous.
Amen.
No, not one.
At number 6, I put Isaac, but I think we could call it a tie between Isaac and his son, Jacob. Isaac fathered twins, Jacob mm-hmm. and Esau, and, of course, Esau, the father of the Edomites,
mm-hmm.
who were also a thorn mm-hmm. in the side of the Hebrews for millennia.
Exactly.
Yeah, and, of course, Jacob, who fathered sons who thought nothing of selling their brother off into slavery. So, again, if you're what kind of a... And, of course, going and, slaughtering the inhabitants of that town where the son of the prince of that town, the son of the king of that town, had declared that he wanted to marry their sister. Well,
what, was
had,
it,
had,
was,
raped, had raped
was,
their sister, actually.
Was it Jacob who said he was going to do that, or was it the his sons who decided
his,
that
his
they
sons
were
went in and slaughtered everybody. Jacob was upset because
that,
he said,
that's,
you,
yeah, that's
you,
what I thought.
You've made me a stench in the nostrils of our neighbors.
Mm-hmm. You don't want to be a stench in the nostrils of your neighbors.
No. Interesting that he didn't say, you committed murder. That's wrong. He said, no, you've
killed my reputation.
You've made things really difficult for me business-wise. This is going to affect profits. So... Now, I'm reading between the lines and, again, being, facetious here. But the point is that, a father is going to – one of the roles that we as fathers have is as spiritual head of our household and not just as, the father, but as mm-hmm. spiritual head of our household is really instilling in our children a sense of right and wrong, the knowledge of right and wrong. And that knowledge of right and wrong comes from what God has told us is right and wrong. It's from God to us as fathers – to our families and especially to our children. We need to train our children up in the way they should go so that when they are old, they do not depart from it. And Clearly, we've seen numerous examples in the Bible of fathers who failed on that main score. In fact, that's the main problem with most of these fathers, that they didn't say no to their kids when they needed to say no. Number five.
We're only to five.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Judah, who was the founder of the tribe of Judah.
In fact, I was going to ask you if Judah was on the list.
Yeah. And of course, one of the sons of Jacob, founder of the tribe of Judah, which essentially was, along with Benjamin, the only remaining tribes in the land after the Assyrians took out the 10 northern tribes. But Judah slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Now, to his credit, he only did it because he thought she was a
prostitute. He thought she was a prostitute. But what was he doing going into a prostitute?
Yeah, exactly. But this is another classic example of the warts in the Bible. Because through that union...
Exactly. Christ was born.
Christ was born. Right. Came the tribe of Judah. So you'd think that in wanting establishing the genealogy of the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, you would leave out the part about the woman who dressed as a prostitute and slept with her father-in-law. But it's in there.
Or that he descends from Rahab.
Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. Or that there was a Moabite woman, Ruth, who was brought into the family line. So again, things that were left in the Bible that argue for its accuracy. Number four, King Hezekiah.
Wait a minute.
Yes?
You just gave me number five.
Yeah, now we're at number four.
Oh, you're counting down.
Right, down to number one. Yes.
Okay.
Hezekiah, who was a righteous king, who saw some miraculous things during his reign, like the Assyrians who withdrew from Jerusalem without conquering it, and who was healed, and saw as proof of his healing the sun on the steps, the shadow on the steps, reverse and go back in the other direction.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah.
Now, when the Syrians, is that the one where the lepers... They had been, or is that a different story?
That was in Samaria during the reign of, I don't think it was Ahab, but it was a Samaria.
Yeah,
Samaria.
I love that story where they're under siege. And
right.
Finally, these lepers who, you know, they figure, well, what are we going to do? You know, we can either go out there and eat, or we can stay in here and die.
Yeah, and if they kill us...
we're lepers anyway, so...
Yeah, if they kill us for going out there, we're going to die anyway, so what's the difference? No, that was the Syrians that had put Samaria under siege. The king...
So back to Hezekiah.
Hezekiah, when the Assyrians had Jerusalem surrounded, after wiping out most of the rest of Judah, they withdrew. I mean, this was the famous conversation where Hezekiah's servants go out and say, you know, speak Aramaic. Don't speak, you know, the language of the
right.
people on the wall
that's
because they
right.
can hear what you're saying. And, you know, the guys, you know, well, made some rather ugly and very descriptive remarks about what was going to happen to the people inside the walls of Jerusalem. But they were miraculously saved by the power of the Lord. However, Hezekiah's son Manasseh, who was made co-regent of the kingdom when Manasseh was only 12, and the last 10 years of Hezekiah's life. Manasseh, who ruled jointly with his father from the age of 12 through 22, and you would think would have gotten some good solid direction on how to be a righteous king. I mean, Hezekiah removed all of the stuff out of the temple that had nothing to do with Yahweh, which predecessors had put in there. Manasseh went back and set up the high places. He actually sacrificed a child to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And because of that, God said, that's it, the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to take you all out. And several generations later, that's exactly what happened. Now, Manasseh, according to 2 Chronicles, repented and was able to live out his life. He actually ruled 55 years, Manasseh did. But because of his sin, which was so heinous, sacrificing a child to Molech, God said, no go. And somewhere Manasseh got the idea that was an okay thing to do, even though his father, King Hezekiah, is remembered as one of the most righteous of kings. Lot, you mentioned earlier, number three, slept with his daughters. Okay, they got him drunk, but still.
Yeah, come on.
And their children found
Lot, who was ready to give his daughters to the guys at the door.
Yeah, yeah.
I got a couple of virgin daughters in here.
Well, that's an excellent point. Yeah, and maybe they're thinking, you know, yeah. Well, I don't know what they're thinking. But anyway, yeah, let's push the daughters out there and let the sodomites have their way with them. And From the union of Lot and his daughters came the nations of Moab and Ammon, who again were thorns in the sides of the Hebrews for millennia. Number two, Herod.
Oh.
Herod the Great. He executed three of his sons. I had to look this up. And the one who did inherit the throne, Herod Antipas, was the Herod of the Bible who ordered the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem.
Phew.
So, a pretty lousy father. Herod the Great.
Lousy man, lousy father.
Yeah. Maybe a great as far as his public works projects, but not so great as a father. And the number one bad father in the Bible, Adam, who messed it up for all of us.
You know, can you imagine how it felt not only to have been kicked out of the garden, but then, you know, no one had ever killed anyone else.
Right.
I mean, imagine how he felt when he found out not only that Abel was dead, which physically dead, that is what God had said would happen, but Abel, as we know, was not spiritually dead.
Right.
However, Cain... seemed to be spiritually dead, but alive. And he was the murderer.
Right.
And then he gets kicked out. What a horrible, horrible life Adam had.
Yeah, and he had to live with that for a long, long time. Because he was alive as late as the time of who? Methuselah? Certainly Enoch, I think.
Well, definitely Enoch, and he may have even still been alive in Methuselah. I actually counted out all of those generations and added up the years and figured out who was alive when. A long time ago, and I've since lost that piece of paper. The one thing I do remember is that Noah was still alive when Abraham was born.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I mean, it's really interesting. Kind of puts a lot of things into perspective there. And when you start reading the accounts of... the other nations around that track with the story of Noah, like the Sumerian and Babylonian accounts of the flood, and it's again like reading a news story from an unfriendly perspective, but it's really interesting to see how closely these stories track, and then you realize, like you said, that Noah was still around up through the time of Abraham, which essentially the beginning of a really detailed generation by generation historical account, in the Bible, begins basically with Abraham. That really sort of ties it all together.
Yeah. It really does. You know, what it comes down to is fathers are humans. The only non-human father is our Father in heaven.
Yeah.
And fathers here, human fathers, they are so much, they're just as prone to making mistakes and sinning as anybody else. And sadly, oftentimes, as we said a few minutes ago, the sins that they make are based on what they feel is love.
Yeah. And oftentimes, the loving thing to do for your children requires that they become very unhappy with you. But the amazing thing is that when you look at all of these flawed humans and how they were used in part of God's grand design to bring about the salvation of humanity through the Messiah, that he worked it through such such imperfect, flawed people. I mean, there are so many, even the ones who are considered the greatest of the patriarchs and the apostles. I mean, Peter, who denied Christ three times and then later had to be corrected by Paul for wanting to go back to legalism. Paul, who was a murderer, and, others, you look through the gospel accounts and see that they were concerned with their status in the forthcoming kingdom of God. Can we sit at your right hand when you come into glory? Things like that. God used those flawed, imperfect people to bring about his plan of salvation.
Amen.
And
we're each one of us flawed. We absolutely are. And thank you for that sign. He just gave me the high sign of 10 minutes left. about this time, we start thanking people for helping us out, and right. we also talk about calls that have come in. And there are a few calls that we're going to mention, but before we get to those, I want to say there was one call that came in from, I think it was Texas, a lovely lady from Texas. Was it Texas?
New Mexico.
New Mexico, sorry, yeah. sorry. And you know what? She called me on the carpet, and you know, I've been thinking about it, and you know what? You may have had a very, very, every right to call me on the carpet. In our last show, I mentioned some things about Dick Cheney and Halliburton and Bootencoot, and her point was that there are so many people who work for these huge companies
mm-hmm.
that to concentrate on the people at the top who are making mistakes and to say it in a way that makes it sound like everybody who works on the company itself as a body, as a corporate, is somehow involved in shady relations, that is never my intention. And you know what? If I am perceived that way, then I got to really check myself and ask myself, how did I present that? In fact, she even came right out. And again, she's calling me on the carpet, and I'm trying to, you know, really examine myself and ask myself, is this dear lady absolutely right? And she may be. I really got to pray about it. You know, she said that I sounded like I was gleeful about, you know, calling that Dick Cheney had, you know, that we could point to him and say, ha ha, he's the one involved. You know, if I came across that way, then, oh, please, Lord, forgive me for having that in my voice, because if it was in my voice, maybe it was in my heart.
Mm.
And I got to tell you, that is not how I feel. When it comes right down to Dick Cheney and President Obama and all of the many corporate leaders and religious leaders and governmental leaders, we need to pray for each and every one of them, because if they could, not only for their personal salvation, because as people, we want everyone. God so loved the world as he gave his son for everybody. Now, not everybody's going to believe in Christ, but everybody has that opportunity. And we need to pray that everybody, including those at the top that we sometimes refer to in, you know, as being involved in shadow governments or mm-hmm. being involved in doing things that are actually detrimental to Christians. We need to pray for each and every one of these people. They may not become Christians, but let's pray for them. Because if they do, their destiny is changed. Mm-hmm. And they can, from the top down, help to make that company better. They can help to make that government better. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about dominionism where you change the nation, you change the people. But, you know, it's just like with fathers. If you change a father's heart,
mm-hmm.
you can affect change in that whole family, because of the way a man now serving Christ will alter the way that he relates to his children.
Right.
So please forgive me. And I'm not saying this because, you know, you may or may not continue listening to our show. You may not be listening to this one now, but I'm speaking to every heart out there. If I have sinned, I ask God's forgiveness for this. And you know what? I'm just really, really sorry if I came off that way.
Well, it's very easy and convenient to point a finger at a particular entity and say, well, see, you know, because of a past relationship with a particular individual, in this case, say, Dick Cheney and Halliburton, that proves that blah, 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 blah. That isn't necessarily the case. But more to the point, and the point that the listener made, there are a lot of people who are just trying to get by, you know, just like, you know, you and
mm-hmm.
me, we've heard from another listener who was concerned because the company that he's working for is involved in some research that he wasn't necessarily comfortable with, even though it has nothing whatsoever to do with where he works or what he does,
mm-hmm.
you know, and wondering, okay, am I, you know, what should I do? I mean, should I quit? Should I find, you know, that's a tough issue. That's a tough question. And it's certainly doesn't make things any easier when we paint with a broad brush.
No.
And so,
and sadly, because we do this once a week, we have 60 minutes, and we're trying to take a look at the major, actually not just the major headlines, but things that aren't necessarily making it into the news, and we try to make connections. our connections aren't always going to be right, to be honest with you.
Well, that's
and
very
as
true.
You say, sometimes we do paint with a broad brush, and you know what? I need to pray about it. I'm going to start praying about it, making sure that I'm serving the Lord the way I'm supposed to be.
Yeah.
So I ask your forgiveness for that.
Yeah, and so again, we appreciate your calls. We do take those calls and comments at the 24/7 voicemail line, which is country code 1-317-489-9350, 489-9350. You'll find that number at the website, PIDradio.com. We also heard from Paul in Texas, who thanked us for bringing on Minister Dante Fortson on View from the Bunker Live on Friday night.
Yeah, exactly.
And a very interesting young man who's really working to bring an understanding of the supernatural realm to people who may not have a Christian perspective. I mean, there are a lot of people, Christians, who don't really acknowledge the existence of the supernatural realm, which is kind of weird because God is, by definition, supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
But more so, there's a real hunger for information about the supernatural out there from a non-Christian perspective, and he's trying to reach out to them and say, you know, there's some things you need to know about the supernatural realm. It exists, but you're not going to play with it very safely. I mean, you can't play with it safely because as humans, we are like infants with power tools when we start playing with the supernatural realm. So a very interesting interview. And boy, you know, you take a look at the Omega Hour on Blog Talk Radio, which is his program, mm-hmm. and look at the guest list that he's had over the past few months.
It is incredible.
Solid,
he had Dr.
Solid.
Future on there last Friday night. I stayed up until 1 o'clock in the morning just listening to that. That's not natural for me.
Mm. And Dwayne in Gary, Indiana, had a recommendation for a guest who's written a very interesting book, and I'm going to follow up on this.
And we're going to get a copy of it soon.
Yeah, he's been asking me about this for a while. And the book is called FADNA, which stands for Fallen Angel DNA. So, you know,
ooh.
Yeah, interesting concept, compelling title. And I'll be getting in touch with Dwayne afterwards. And we also want to thank especially our friend Jared, who has been so gracious and generous in his support of what we're doing here.
Jared, if you ever need a place to live, honey.
We've got space up here close to the bunker.
Boy, do we.
And we really appreciate it. Very timely. And we're very thankful for that. So,
And there's an anonymous donor that I'm not allowed to say who it was, but someone who helped us out, helped me out, specifically said, I want you to, you know, use this however you want to. But came at an extremely tough time. We were just really, it was one thing after another all that week, including, you know, after many, many unexpected bills coming in and just unexpected things going wrong and related to the house and whatever. Then suddenly your car
mm-hmm.
has this event.
Well, yeah. I won't go into too much detail, but
we won't name names as far as the dealership,
yeah,
but your car had been recalled by Hyundai and it had supposedly been fixed, but somehow they reused a part and essentially
stripped a couple of bolts. And yeah.
The only thing holding the left, was it the driver
left front wheel. And yeah. The only thing connecting the steering mechanism for the left front wheel was the, essentially the weight of the engine on
yeah.
that wheel.
And this had been going on for weeks and you had been complaining about your car and praise God, you only have to drive, you know, a few blocks to get to work and back.
Small town.
Exactly.
And only half a block to get to the repair place.
But on the way home last week, you said, you know, I almost went into the other lane because suddenly my car wanted to turn left.
Yeah. You know that feeling you get on the highway, the interstate, when you get hit with a real stiff cross breeze? I felt that, except I was in the alley, and I was doing about 5 miles an hour. And so that was the final indicator. Well, dealer made it right, fixed it, no charge.
No charge. Even came here yeah. with a tow truck and delivered it when it was all done.
But praise God that it happened at 5 miles an hour and not on the interstate.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
I had a wheel fall off on the interstate once.
Well, we don't want to repeat that.
No.
And I'm glad that it wasn't your estate contacting those people.
Yeah.
And so we're grateful for that. But like I say, we'd had many things going wrong that week. So the little bit of extra help from that anonymous friend made a huge difference
yeah.
to us. And we also have a praise for, I'm not allowed to find, don't know if I'm allowed to say who it was, but you know how I've been saying that I really, really needed a Mac and we couldn't afford it?
Mm-hmm.
One of our listeners has given us a G5 tower and all the goodies that go with it. And we're talking about major goodies that go with it.
Yep.
And those things will arrive on Friday. And I got to say thank you big time to him.
It will allow...
I feel like it's Christmas.
For some of the graphics work and things that you had done
things
in the past.
Things that I just, I've been trying to do them on a PC, but it's not the same. And there are just programs that work better on a Mac and just as far as layout and things like that for book design, it's so much easier and much better on a Mac. So I am just so grateful. The Lord has provided so many things. Yeah. And that's why I want to serve him with all my heart, soul, and mind. And when I do get it wrong, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for calling me on it. Because that is what we're called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called to keep each other accountable.
Right. And as I mentioned, it's easy to paint with a broad brush and say, this guy and that company are bad. And there are, as this woman very correctly pointed out to us, there are tens, hundreds of thousands, perhaps, of people who work for those companies simply to put bread on the table for their families. And we do not ever intend to cast aspersions on them. Just as when we talk about the military excursions of the United States, we are by no means attacking the brave men and women who have volunteered to serve in the best way they know how.
We love every one of you who, you know, you're out there willing to spill your blood.
Yeah. So if we're not clearly drawing that line and making that distinction, then again, please forgive us because that was certainly not our intention. But coming up on View from the Bunker this weekend, we're going to talk prophecy, specifically how the ongoing tension between Turkey and Israel relates to the prophecies of the Gog-Magog War, well, the prophecy, rather, of the Gog-Magog War in Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Oh!
Douglas Berner, the author of The Silence is Broken, God Hooks Ezekiel's Gog and Magog. Very interesting. Barely scratched the surface of the prophecy, but there's a lot of depth in a prophecy that is usually, or very often anyway, overlooked by people who will focus on Daniel and the 70 weeks and the book of Revelation. There's a lot there in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And next week, we'll take that a step further with Bill Salas, the author of Israelistan, who then talks about Psalm 83 that we mentioned earlier and how the prophesied war of Psalm 83 fits into the timeline with the Ezekiel 38-39 war. So
you've got a theme going on.
Yes. And Tom Horn will be our guest on VFTB Live next Friday night, June the 26th, 5th.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah. Wonderful. And then the following weekend, following Friday.
Oh, that's going to be a fun one. It's the Live from Roswell special. 4th of July weekend is always the Roswell UFO special, UFO festival, rather. And Guy Malone, Joe Jordan, and Mike Tater Jr. of StopSleepParalysis.org are presenting a conference in Roswell on July 3rd called War of the Worlds. So we'll be talking to them in the first hour on Friday, July 2nd. And then in the second hour, Dr. Michael Heiser will join us to talk about why Christians should care about UFOs and the UFO message, and also about his online institutes that we talked about last week. So that should be really be a lot of fun.
That, you know, you just got some amazing guests on there, and I'm just so proud of you.
No.
And I just want to say you're the best dad ever.
I seriously doubt that, but...
you're the best husband. I know that.
Yeah, and you're the best wife, sweetheart.
Aw, honey, on that note, we better go before we make people sick.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Gonna step up to the microphone. Say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. There's a new day coming.
forget about the former days and living in the past. God can do a new thing now in a kingdom that will last. He'll make a way across your wilderness like a river.
This is PID Radio.